Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, your living word. And we thank you for the scriptures, your written word, and pray that you will speak to us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. I think that this chapter, Daniel 5, would make a fantastic scene from a film or a TV drama. I think it would be absolutely gripping. Can you imagine the opening shot? 1,000 of the king's specially invited guests come for a feast. I suppose the room would be considerably bigger than this. Can you imagine? This is 1,000 people who think, we are the bee's knees. We are the people the king has invited. It says in the message, it says the wine was flowing freely in the Message version of the Bible. And you can imagine it, can't you? What I have noticed about people who perhaps had slightly too much to drink is they think they're much cleverer than they are, and they think they're much funnier than they are, is what I've noticed. So you can imagine 1,000 people come thinking we are the ones who had perhaps a drop too much to drink, and they think they're really very clever and really very funny. One commentator described this as an occasion of ostentatious excess. Perhaps you'd better not dwell on the mental image for too long, but it would make quite a film scene, wouldn't it? This 1,000 people. And in the middle of it is the king, Belshazzar. I come from Wolverhampton, so I have to say Belshazzar, but James probably got it right saying Belshazzar. But here's the king sitting in the middle of all this. Who would you have to play this king? I can't come up with a name, and that's probably as well. There's a number of actors, aren't there, in television dramas who always seem to play rather sleazy characters. You know, you're watching a detective drama, this one of these actors pops up and you think, oh yeah. If it's not him, he's got some nasty secret. I think we'd have one of these guys to play King Belshazzar, one of those rather sleazy-looking actors. And he, according to the Message version of the Bible, is heady with wine. Well, that's understandable. And he would be thinking he's really very clever and really quite witty. So he has this great idea. I know what we'll do. Bring those gold and silver goblets. You know, the ones we took from that temple in Jerusalem when we overran those pathetic Israelites. Bring them in here and let's drink the wine from those. What a clever idea. And verse 4 says, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. You get the picture, don't you? 1,000 rather tipsy or worse people drinking their wine from the goblets from the Jerusalem temple and praising their gods of gold and silver, iron, wood, stone and bronze. You get the picture. And then suddenly, in the film soundtrack, the music changes to one of those ghostly, you know, Doctor Who type radiophonic, because on the wall appears some fingers writing. Wouldn't it make a fantastic... The CGI could have an absolute field day with this. Hand writing on the wall, just over there. Fantastic. And there's terror on everybody's face, not least the king. It says in verse 6, Belshazzar's face turned pale. He was so frightened, his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And you're kind of watching it thinking, serves you right. He's really scared. He can't make sense of the writing. He can't even read what the writing says. So they call for the magicians, the astrologers, the wise people. I don't know who you might get to play them, but I'm thinking of those actors who play rather posh civil servants, rather supercilious, you know, usually sort of sliding around the corridors of Westminster. But in come the astrologers, the magicians, the wise men, really rather proud of themselves. And the king said, can you read that and explain it? And they go, no. So what are we going to do? And then in comes the queen, or more likely the queen mother. It says in the NIV footnote, the queen mother, because actually the king's wives and concubines are already there, so she's possibly the queen mother. I know who I'd get to play this person. I'd get Judy Dench. It's got to be Judy Dench. She comes in with that icy stare. Not very big, but boy, does she have presence. She comes in and she looks at this king, and you get the impression she's not very impressed with this king. And she says, "Send for Daniel. Your predecessor, father, grandfather, predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, used to listen to this Daniel because he has a gift. He can explain. So you send for Daniel." So Daniel is summoned and he enters this huge hall. He's getting on a bit now, is Daniel. But he's still got a certain something about him. I've casted David Suchet to play Daniel. Don't you think? He's getting on a bit, but he's got such presence. So I get David Suchet to play Daniel on this scene. In he comes, and the king says, you know, pulling himself together, "If you can interpret that writing, you can have purple clothes, a gold chain around your neck, you can become the number 3 in the kingdom." And Daniel, you can imagine, David Suchet, draws himself up to his full height of 5'6" or whatever it is, and says, "Keep your gifts. You can keep your gifts." In fact, what I can see on the wall is a bit like a price tag, really. It says, 2 miners, a shekel and a half shekel. Or in old money, £2, 1 shilling and 6p. That's what it is. And it's a bit of a play on words, you see, king. The miners, mene, means numbered. Your days are numbered. The tekel, the shekel, it's lightweight. You're a lightweight, Belshazzar, with your 1,000 people for a feast. You're just a lightweight. And passing broken, a halfpenny, a sixpence, your kingdom is going to be divided. So there it is, and one of the commentators said, "Finished, flimsy and fractured." That's quite good, isn't it? Belshazzar, you're finished, you're flimsy and you're fractured. And Belshazzar, stupid man, says, "Well, yes, Daniel, you can have the purple clothes and the gold chain and be the 3rd person in the kingdom." And then I think I do what they do on some documentaries or dramas. The screen kind of shrinks. There's a still picture of Belshazzar in his glory sitting there. The rest of the screen goes dark, and then it just kind of types. Sorry, from your direction this way. It kind of types. And what it types is verse 30. "That very night Belshazzar was slain and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom." End. That is a cracking piece of drama, don't you think? I think you could really make something of that. However, let's look secondly at the underlying themes in the drama. I love listening to Mark Kermode's film reviews on a Friday afternoon. When I was a vicar, I used to have Friday off, so I used to listen to Mark Kermode's film reviews on a Friday afternoon. The thing I love about Mark Kermode is he doesn't tell you what's in the film, but he tells you what the film's about. He tells you the themes. And I can imagine him saying, "This is a film about different films. This is a film about love and faithfulness," or "This is a film about hatred, revenge and forgiveness," or "This is a film about what war does to people." Kermode gives you the themes. So let me suggest 3 themes for Daniel chapter 5. The first theme is fear. Fear. Belshazzar is afraid of the writing and of not being able to understand it. But what's really odd is he doesn't seem to be afraid of the message when Daniel explains it to him. Isn't that strange? He's terrified of the writing, but the message seems to wash over his head. He's afraid of the ghostly hand, but he doesn't seem to be afraid of the God who caused the ghostly hand to write. Belshazzar just seems to be afraid of the wrong things. The narrator of the story seems to be making this point when he says in verse 5, and can you sense the horror, verse 4, can you sense the horror of the writer when he writes, "As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone." The writer is just horrified by this. And then Daniel spells it out in verse 23. the end of verse 23, he says to the king, "You praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or understand, but you did not honour God, who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." In other words, king, you're afraid of the wrong things. You're afraid of these things, but you're not afraid of God. Fear of God is perhaps not a very popular concept, but perhaps we can just call it honouring God. It's not a craven terror, but it's an acknowledgement, God is God and I'm just me. Honour God, which is what Belshazzar didn't do. When we pray the Lord's Prayer a bit later on, hallowed be your name, that's fearing God, honouring God. And that's what Belshazzar didn't do. John Goldingay, who wrote a commentary on this, described Belshazzar as being guilty of idolatrous sacrilege. Idolatrous sacrilege. Now that's kind of academic commentary speak. The reason I really like this book by Davis is he says Belshazzar was not simply a drunken slob, he was a profane slob. I think that's really rather good. He was afraid of the wrong thing. Second theme, arrogance and humility. Again, Davis says, Belshazzar's real trouble was not alcohol, but arrogance. Not alcohol, but arrogance. And Daniel reminds Belshazzar of his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar, who began very arrogant. He killed who he wanted to kill. He let live who he wanted to let live. He promoted who he wanted. He was a very arrogant ruler, was Nebuchadnezzar, until he had this awful experience where for some reason he went and lived like an animal. And through that he learned humility. And Daniel says to Belshazzar in verse 23, "But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself." That's the root of it. Arrogance rather than humility. So we've got fear, arrogance and humility. And the final theme in this story, I've called it reversal. In other words, things suddenly get turned upside down. For example, understanding the writing, those rather elegant, rather suave, rather self-confident magicians can't explain it. Old, forgotten Daniel from a previous era, he explains it. Suddenly, things are turned upside down. I think it's really ironic. In verse 10, the Queen Mother says, "O King, live forever." And 20 verses later, he's dead. That's a bit of a reversal, isn't it? "O King, live forever." And 20 minutes later, he's dead. What an upside down. The other reversal, it's Belshazzar who promises these gifts to the magicians and to Daniel. In verse 7 or verse 17, he promises gifts and high office to anybody who can explain. And then in verse 30, Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. There's a reversal. Belshazzar thinks, "I can do all this," but Darius takes over the kingdom. And even more ironic, in Darius's time, Daniel gets promoted again. What an upside down, what a reversal. Daniel, old and forgotten, outlives the Babylonian Empire. Because this Belshazzar is the last Babylonian emperor. Darius is a Mede. Old Daniel outlives the whole Babylonian Empire. Now there's an upside down, there's a reversal. So, we've had the drama, we've had the themes. Third and final section, the message. What's the message for us? If you love alliteration, then you can have the first section was the unfolding drama, the second section the underlying themes, and the third section the uncomfortable message. Because actually this message can be quite uncomfortable for us. Very often, you see, when we read the Old Testament, we see ourselves in the role of the sort of hero. We see ourselves as, yes, we want to be like Daniel, dare to be a Daniel. Yeah, that's fine, that's okay. But sometimes we need to just see ourselves as the one who is being accused of wrongdoing. And we don't often do that. We often want to be the Daniel figure. Let's just for a moment see ourselves in the seat of Belshazzar. The same three themes. Let's just test them out on ourselves. Fear. What do you actually fear? That's not a question for you to shout out the answer to, but it is a question to consider. What do you really, deep down, fear? Do you fear the wrong things, like Belshazzar did? Do you fear God? Do you have a right sense that God is God? There's that lovely worship song, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here." The Holy One is here. Fear of God is recognizing the Holy One is here. I'm really in favor of friendly, informal worship. Absolutely in favor of it. I love it. That's not the same as not fearing God and being reverent. You can be informal, casually dressed, sing modern songs, but you're aware the Holy One is here. That's fear of the Lord. Sometimes I think we confuse pomp and circumstance with fear of the Lord. Sometimes pomp and circumstance is a way of avoiding fear of the Lord because we're so taken up with our pomp and circumstance that we miss that this is the Holy One is here. Do we fear God in the right way? Are we aware that the Holy One is here? I love the hymn. It took us ages. Me and Marion were trying to work out. There's a line that goes, "Fear him, ye saints, and ye will then have nothing else to fear." I thought that was such a great line for this. Be afraid of God. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. You don't need to fear anything else if you fear God. I won't put you through the agonies we went through trying to remember the first line of the hymn. It is, "Through all the changing scenes of life, in sorrow and in joy." That it took us days and distracted us greatly from last Sunday's sermon. Anyway, fear. What are we afraid of? Let's fear God, and then we don't need to be afraid of anything. Second, arrogance and humility. This is really uncomfortable. As a nation, I think by and large around the world, the British are regarded as an arrogant bunch. I think the British are regarded as a pretty arrogant bunch. With good reason. We rather think our democracy is the best in the world, don't it? We'll show these foreigners how to run a country. Look at us. Is this whole Brexit fiasco God trying to teach us humility? Could it be? We were having lunch with a couple of friends of ours the other week, very sober and sensible lawyers, and Tim said he thought this whole Brexit catastrophe is God's chastening of us as a nation. Is the writing on the wall for our nation? Now, I'm not saying, you know, here's a word from God for our nation. I'm just musing whether numbered, lightweight, divided might not be God's verdict, really. This is scary stuff. This is uncomfortable stuff. But arrogance attracts God's judgment. And I just wonder about us as a nation at this time. And then it got even more uncomfortable because I thought of the church and I thought of those of us, I include myself, who are very keen to hold on to orthodox Christian doctrine. Absolutely, absolutely. We need to be careful, folks, that we don't let arrogance creep in. We've got it right. It can become arrogant. I had a discussion the other day with a person of a younger generation about whether knowing the truth and believing the truth is more important than living out the truth. Of course, it's not an either-or, is it? But is knowing the truth and believing the truth more important than living out the truth? Well, it isn't, actually. It needs to be both. Beware of arrogance if we think we have the truth, folks, is the message. And finally, reversal. Be prepared to hear God's message from some unlikely places. Be prepared, like they weren't expecting Daniel to come up with the answer, but he did. Be prepared to hear God's message from unlikely places. God doesn't usually use the famous. Sometimes he does, but he often uses the unexpected. Have our ears open for God's message from unexpected places. Next bit of reversal, again from my favourite writer on the book of Daniel. This takes a bit of unpacking, but listen. He says, we are not so different from Belshazzar, a cast-off Jew of the God we have despised is our only hope. I'll just say that again because it takes a bit of unpacking. He says, we're not so different from Belshazzar, a cast-off Jew of the God we have despised is our only hope. Do you get it? For Belshazzar, the cast-off Jew was Daniel. He despised Daniel's God, and yet Daniel turned out to be his only hope. For us, sinful humanity, a cast-off Jew, our Lord Jesus, of the God we have despised, going our own way, is our only hope. The great reversal is the cross. What seemed to be disaster was triumph. And as we come to the cross and admit we're not what we should be, then the great reversal happens for us. And finally, we can stop being like Belshazzar, because we can then drink from the chalice, from the temple, if you like. Because we're not arrogant, because we don't think we've got it, because we know that a cast-off Jew from the God we've despised is our only hope, then we can drink, as we will in a few minutes, from the chalice. And finally, we'll put ourselves in Daniel's shoes, just to have a slightly more upbeat ending. One, we're never past it. We are never past it. Daniel wasn't. We aren't. We're never abandoned. Daniel wasn't. We aren't. And we, like Daniel, will outlast empires, because we have the promise of eternal life. Let's pray for a moment. What do I fear? Do I truly fear you, Lord? Are there bits of arrogance in me? Bring me to the cross, Lord. And thank you that you have provided Jesus, our only hope, and we can drink from his cup. Amen.